Father, you have promised in your word, and Lord, you've shown through our experience with you that you are our help. Lord, you're with us. When we're in times of brokenness, you weep with us. Lord, when life is hard, you're right there with us. But Lord, you're always our help, and that doesn't mean that you may help us out of a situation as much as it means that you help us through a situation. You walk us through the storm. You hold our hand. Hold us close. And Father, I pray this morning for those that are there where maybe they're at a very, very strong realization of how much they need your help this morning, that you would just come to them with your presence and just blow them away with your intimacy and how much you want to be with them and walk with them through this. Help them to know your goodness. Help them to know that because you're good, you can be trusted. And it can be left at your feet this morning, whatever it is. We just lay all this before you. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives on a day-to-day basis. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You know, there's a phrase that says this. There are only two things in life that are for sure. What are they? Death and taxes. That's semi-lame, isn't it? It's not the most encouraging thing that I've ever thought of in my life. Two things in life that are for sure, death and taxes. There's people walking in late right now going, why is he up so early talking? We're doing things a little bit differently today. Are you going to be okay with that? All right, good. Because if you're not, I'm doing it anyway. It's kind of the deal, all right? Death and taxes. Well, when we're thinking about Palm Sunday, today being Palm Sunday, and when you look back into antiquity 2,000 or so years ago to that Palm Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the Jews of that day in Israel were maybe a little hot under the collar about the same thing, death and taxes. I mean, you've got Jerusalem, which is a powder keg. I mean, the people there had grown into a place where they were hotter than habanero sauce. These people were hacked off. They weren't happy. Why? Well, because the Romans had basically put a taxation on them that was oppressive. And if the Jews wanted to do anything about that, then they would revolt or they would be involved in some kind of uprising. And as a result of being a part of some kind of uprising, the Romans had a way of dealing with that too. It was called crucifixion. So between the oppression of taxation and the prohibition that they tried to demonstrate with crucifixion, they realized that the issues of death and taxes were in their face all the time. And on Palm Sunday, when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, it was a veritable powder keg in Jerusalem. Why do I say that? Well, the religious fervor was already at a high pitch, because this was Passover time, and Passover time is where so-called messiahs would show up from time to time and from year to year and would do their thing and would try and get a bunch of people to follow after them. That happened virtually every year at some Passover. You've got thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands, in fact, of people that are basically kind of now embarking upon a journey to Jerusalem. And when they find themselves there, there are people selling their wares and people claiming to be things that they're not. And there is religious fervor all over the place. So you've got that mixed with the fact that there's oppression and in taxation, economic oppression of the Jews by the Romans. Mix that with the fact that many of these people's family members had been put to death because they had tried to revolt against this oppression. And you've got this kind of cacophony of problematic symptoms that are all piling up in Jerusalem, looking for a place to kind of feed it, looking for a place to explode. And into that, Jesus comes into that mix. There's no telling at that point what was going on in the city, but it was a circus environment when Jesus came in. It was people yelling and screaming and hawking stuff and marketing themselves and talking about the latest rumors and connecting with people they haven't seen in a long period of time. And Jesus comes into that setting right there in Jerusalem. Why was it such a powder keg? Well, I mean, Jesus now was in the neighborhood of about 33 years old. And in just his lifetime, There had been over 30 revolts or uprisings where Jews had tried to revolt against the Romans. Most of the zealots tried to get the Romans out of power, which was a very unlikely thing for them to do. You had the little Jewish nation and you've got powerful Roman Empire. And so the Romans would quell those uprisings very often. But there was at least 30, probably more, just in the life of Jesus that were going on in Jerusalem where people were being put to death. At one time, history records that along the main thoroughfare, there were more than 2,000 Jews at one time that were crucified along main roads outside of Jerusalem. Think for just a moment about what it would be like for you to be driving down the 990 to the 290 to the 90 or whatever, making your way from here to wherever you were headed to the city. And all along the highway, every mile or two, you see numbers of crosses with people who had tried to rise up against the empire. And so this crucifixion tactic that the Romans employed was prohibitive. They made sure that everybody could see what happens to someone who tries to come against the empire. And so between the taxation that was oppressive and crucifixion that was prohibitive, the Jews were in a quandary. And there they are in that midst, right there at the Passover time, when everyone's descended upon Jerusalem, and here comes Jesus. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 21 to set the stage. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's from Zechariah chapter 9. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Verse 6 says, "The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' And the crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" So Jesus walks into a circus environment. He walks into a frenzy of people, and you can already hear the rumors that are beginning to spread. There are some who have a right perspective and genuinely believe that Jesus is the Messiah because they've heard of the things that he'd done and the things that he had taught. There are others who maybe don't have an exact understanding of the nature of who Jesus is or who he said he was, but they realized, hey, here's a guy with some backing behind him, and maybe we need to jump on board here because he may be able to change some things with the oppression that we're facing. See, here's what I think. I think that there were some people who were making these cries, "Hosanna in the highest," or "Hosanna to the Son of David," or "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were doing it with a right mindset. They were doing it with a right motivation. They knew what they were saying, but there's others, I promise you, who were making those same cheers, those same cries, yelling out these same praises, that didn't fully get what they were saying. I think there was at least three kinds of people in the crowd that day. I'm going to give you those three types of people. There may have been more than this, but I think there were at least three that maybe if we took those phrases and looked at them for a moment, we could find some of those people in these phrases. Now, I want you to pause here for a second and understand what I'm telling you. There were people in the crowd who were chanting all three of these phrases who really believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They really loved him. They really wanted to follow him. And they had made a decision to do that. There were others, however, that were making these cries, and they were not in the same place. So there was a first group of people, and I like to call them the consumers. That's who they were. In fact, I think they may have been the people that were crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Not everybody that cried that out, but some of the consumers may have really latched on to that one. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, that phrase was not new on Palm Sunday. That was not something that they just conjured up and said, "Let's think of something to say to this Jesus who's from Nazareth, this prophet. Let's say something to him as he comes in. Let's cry out in praise." It wasn't new. In fact, they were quoting Psalm 118. And I want you to see what Psalm 118 says. It says, "O Lord, save us." By the way, that's what the word Hosanna means. Hosanna means save us now. "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us." What's that word? Success. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join us in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." It very well may be that those who were very learned in the Old Testament scriptures were crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," but they were doing it with an understanding that may not have hit the mark. In fact, what we're going to do in just a few moments, because we've changed things up a little bit, is we're going to be singing the words Hosanna. But what I didn't want to do before we walked into that time frame in worship was to misunderstand what it was we were about to say to Jesus. Because there were people in the crowd that day on Palm Sunday that were saying the exact same thing that didn't fully understand what they were talking about. You see, the consumers may have had in mind that although this may be a Messiah, really what we're looking forward to is what he can do for me. It's a consumeristic mindset. Can he grant me success? Is he the one who will come in and give me everything that I need? Because I've heard that he's done some miraculous things. I've heard that he's raised some people from the dead. In fact, just over the hill of the Mount of Olives, in walking distance, was a place called Bethany. And it was there that his friend Lazarus had died, within just a few miles of the Mount of Olives. Word had probably spread, particularly when Lazarus now was in the procession, chanting with everybody else that this is the Messiah. People that may have heard might have gone, "Hey, that's the guy who was dead. Now he's not. That's cool. This guy for president. Jesus." You know, and so they start cheering for him. They're walking around in a frenzy, campaigning for Jesus on the Jerusalem ticket, so that he might become the president who's going to lead them to a place where he will do stuff for them. Why do I say that? Well, there were only two times that people tried to make Jesus the king before his time. I mean, this was one here at Palm Sunday where they're spreading palm branches and throwing their cloaks out on the ground, and Jesus is coming in riding on a donkey that had never been ridden in fulfillment of the prophecy, the Old Testament prophecy. So Jesus comes in and people understand that there's a messianic turn to all of this. But the thing is, they're thinking to themselves, "We want to make him king so that he can do stuff for us." And you know, they had thought that before in a different time during Jesus' ministry. Do you know when the other time was where they wanted to make Jesus king? It was after he fed the 5,000. Jesus made everybody nice and happy because he gave them something for their stomachs. He filled them up. He gave them things, and they thought, "Are you kidding me? This guy can make food out of very little food? We're hungry a lot of the time because we're oppressed. And if this guy can cook up a banquet just with a couple of pieces of bread and a couple of little skinny sardines, then man, I'm all over it. If he can feed this many people, Jesus for president, Jesus for emperor, Jesus for high priest, whatever, just get him in there because he can do stuff for us." Remember what happened? The book of John tells us, after the people saw the miraculous sign, this is referring to after the feeding of the 5,000, After they saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. What Jesus was saying in that moment was, "I'm not here just to do stuff for you. I'm not here just to, you know, be the little monkey accordion dude that's going to do everything that you say do." You see, we have sometimes an idea that we form Jesus into our image and that he is our heavenly bellboy. That whenever we decide, we want to say, "Jesus, this is what we think you ought to do and how it ought to be done." And when he doesn't act like we think he should act, we write him off. That's the mindset of a consumer. And I promise you, on that day, that Palm Sunday, in the midst of that circus environment, there were consumers in that crowd who wanted Jesus to perform so that they could have what they wanted. Not everybody, by the way. Not everybody who was saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," felt that way. But I bet you there were some. In fact, I know there were. There was a second group of people that I think was represented there as well. You've got the consumers, and then I think you've got what we call the conquerors. Listen to the statement, "Hosanna in the highest." Well, that sounds good. The truth is, that's a statement, "Hosanna in the highest." That word "highest" means in rank or in supreme authority or in importance. And some were saying that, understanding that this is Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. They understood "Hosanna in the highest." They understood the name that is above every name. But there were others that were of the mindset of a conqueror. Let me explain. They were of the same tradition of those that had come before them that had tried to revolt against the empire. These were the zealots. These were the people who wanted political influence and political power. And you might hear their chants. They might also be saying, with a wrong attitude, "Hosanna in the highest." Why? Because they saw the swell of people that were starting to support Jesus. And they thought, "This is our ticket in. He's going to come in and he is going to bust things up. Because I've heard he can do stuff. I've heard he's got some powers. And if he can raise people from the dead, I imagine that means he can also make them dead. If he can bring them back to life, then surely he can take the life out of them. And so Jesus is going to be able to ride in on the donkey, and he's going to be able to whoop the Roman Empire, and he's going to kick tail and take names, and I'm in." That's what the zealots were thinking. They were taking their trumpets, maybe, that they would have used during the feast, and maybe snapping them in half and then kind of soldering them down to make spears because they were getting ready for action. These were the zealots, man. They wanted political influence and they wanted power. And they're yelling, "Hosanna in the highest," because this guy, he might be able to be our ticket to be on the winning team for once. Instead of being the oppressed ones, we're going to be on the winning team. We're going to have power. By the way, it was no accident that there were palm branches being laid on the ground. You see, 100 years prior to this time where Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, there was a grand revolt led by a guy named Judas Maccabeus. Now, what he did is, because the temple had been desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes, Judas Maccabeus came in and he cleansed out the temple from all the desecrations that had occurred, and the people valued him as a hero. It was the Maccabean revolt. Everybody regarded him as a hero. And do you know what the signature of that revolt was? It was a palm branch. That was a symbol. In fact, some of the coinage of Israel of that time had palm branches on them, signifying when the temple finally got cleansed from the pagan idolatry that they had brought in. So, by the way, no accident that some of those who were a little overzealous, a little military-minded, who wanted to kick tail and take names, no wonder they're going for palm branches, even though some of the tie-in with palm branches was related to the feasts and those types of things, which many people were using. But there was no accident he was taking those palm branches and laying them out there and going, "This is the guy. This is the general. This is the commander-in-chief, and he's going to get it done." So you've got consumers in the crowd. "Jesus, what can you do for me?" You've got conquerors in the crowd saying, I want some influence and some power. By the way, here in this context where we're sitting, it may be that you fall into one of those two groups. It may be that you're simply a consumer when it comes to Jesus. You're not connected in any way. You're not really living out the life of Christ. You're just showing up and consuming. Jerry, hope your message is good, man. Benji, that music better be on target. You and Alan better have it together. Hope everything goes well. You better pray a pretty prayer, my man. You're a consumer. You just come here to get. But as part of the body of Christ, you ought to come to give. You ought to come to minister. You ought to come to serve. You ought to come to encourage and to pray for and to connect, not just to fill a seat and consume. Because there are consumers back in Palm Sunday with Jesus who said the right things but weren't doing the right things. And then there were conquerors who, maybe like some people in this room, wanted to just get on the winning team. I want to be a part of a church that's big and powerful and wields political influence. You've come to the wrong place. But that's what we want sometimes. I want to be a part of the winning team. I want to be a part of the power. I want to be on a winner. Look, the kingdom is what we're about. The kingdom of God. We win in Jesus Christ. The end of the story in Revelation makes that clear. If you've read the end of the book, you can find out we win. Help yourself. So you're on a winning team. But this isn't about power lust. This isn't about what kind of platform necessarily we get to stand on. This is about representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because He is the famous one, not we. It is He that matters, not the name of our church. It is His influence in the nations that is important, not our influence per se. So I don't know if you're a consumer or a conqueror like some of those in the crowd, but I can tell you who we need to be. We need to be childlike. Because there were people in that context, that day, that were childlike. Why do I say that? Well, there was one phrase I left out here. Hosanna to the Son of David, they said. So some of the consumers were crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some of the conquerors were crying out, Hosanna in the highest. But the childlike very well may have been crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, Son of David was a very messianic statement. It came from the line of the King David and meant nothing more than the Messiah, the one who was in the line of David. But why do I say that it comes with a childlike understanding? Read on with me in verse number 12 of Matthew 21. It says, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things Jesus did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? Then isn't it incredible that in the whole circus environment of what is transpiring in Jerusalem, and he's coming in this kind of royal messianic processional, and then all of a sudden he comes to the temple and there are people there. It wasn't so much the buying and selling. It was the fact that they were charging exorbitant interest and they were taking a religious thing and they were making a mockery of it from an economic standpoint. And Jesus is overturning tables and people are flipping out. And the only people who are really loving him for who he is, children. Isn't it great? They're singing out, Hosanna to the Son of David. He's in there flipping tables. And they're going, ooh. Now, if you're like me, I can see where as a guy, I would be, if I'm a little guy and I see somebody coming in flipping tables, I'm going to be, oh, that's cool, flipping tables. But you know what they were doing? They were coming at this with a childlike idea, because with the children, they really didn't have anything tied up in this whole deal. They didn't have a political voice. They weren't necessarily benefiting as consumers. They just loved Jesus because he was Jesus.
Because they remember this is the guy when he was up teaching and he was talking about the kingdom of God and we came rushing up to him. All of the disciples and all the adults who knew everything about God were saying, you better stay back. We're doing adult things, talking about important things like eternity and the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes, hang on, boys. Come here, little man. Picks him up and says, object lesson number one, fellas. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Right here. See this little guy? I mean, the guy might have been making faces at the disciples. Jesus is saying, here's the kingdom. You know why? Look at his dependence on me. Look at his love for me. Not just because of what I can do for him. Not because I've offered him power. Because he just loves me. He's just come to love me. And what my hope is, ladies and gentlemen, as we are here in this moment called Palm Sunday, is that we don't get sidetracked into being of the same heart as some people in the crowd that day when we stand to worship in just a minute. When we're singing Hosanna. When we're singing Holy, Holy, Hosanna in the highest. When we're saying these things and talking about the name that is above no other name, we don't need to be sidetracked singing as consumers or singing as conquerors. We need to sing like children whose hearts are pure and whose desire is to love Jesus because of who he is. Stand with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, teach us to love you and to worship you in a spirit that has the heart of a child. Not because of what you do for us, even though you blow us away in the way you bless us. Not because of the power that comes with it or the influence we try and seek from an ambition standpoint. But Jesus, simply because you are Jesus, our Savior, the one who saves us. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. The crowds on Palm Sunday were fired up about that name. Screaming at the top of their lungs, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. The truth is, knowing even that there was one name by which we can be saved, only one way of salvation in Jesus Christ, those shouts and cheers that just a few days earlier had been ringing in Jesus' ear and had been lighting up Jerusalem now changed into cries that sounded like this: crucify him. Some of the same people that made up the crowds that entered in with the processional who were cheering him on, now because he hadn't done exactly what they thought he should do and hasn't acted the way they thought he should act, now they're saying crucify him. You see, there's a reason I knew that there were some consumers and there were some who were just crazy about power who were in those crowds 2,000 years ago. Because out of the same lips that came praise, now came condemnation. They wanted to send Jesus to a cross. Jesus wanted his people to embrace him. The Bible says that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Can you imagine how heartbreaking it would be when Jesus knows he is the only way of salvation, that he is the Messiah of God, that only in his name can people find forgiveness and blessing and life forevermore, and yet they turn their back on him. They rejected him. You see, Palm Sunday is both profoundly joyous and profoundly sad at the same time. We love the waving of palm branches, and here is our King, the one that we've waited for, but those palm branches got traded in for swords and clubs and cats of nine tails that ended up flogging Jesus and rushing him off to a cross. See, Jesus longed for his people to come to him. In fact, so much so that he wrote these words or said these words, and they were written down for us. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, this statement that Jesus makes is one of longing, one where he is trying to say, don't you understand, my people, that I love you? Israel, don't you understand that I am the Messiah who has been foretold for thousands of years, that I have sent the prophets and the teachers to come and to tell you about me, and here I am walking into your presence, and you are bypassing me. You're rejecting me. You killed the prophets. You stoned the people that I sent to you to tell you the truth about my coming. And now here I am in person with you, and you are rejecting me out of hand and denying me. Jesus says, your house is left to you desolate. That's a harken back to the Old Testament where, do you remember the phrase Ichabod in the Old Testament? It meant this, the glory has departed. And Jesus was saying, even though you'll carry on in just a few days doing your normal routine and showing up in the temple and making your sacrifices, you need to understand something. The glory has departed. Here I am, glory in person, and you've missed me. How I've longed, Jesus says, for you to come to me. I wanted to gather you in like a hen does her chicks and bring you up under my wings and keep you in the safety of my embrace because I want you to be in a love relationship with me and I love you and I want you with me. But you weren't willing. Why? Maybe I didn't act the way you wanted me to act. Maybe I didn't afford you all the ambition and power and influence that you thought you deserved. But I want you to love me for who I am. Because I'm Emmanuel, God with you, the Messiah, the Son of God. And you missed me. But Jesus, in the midst of that sadness, says something hopeful. He says, you won't see me again until you say these words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You say, well, Jerry, haven't they already said that when he came in during Palm Sunday? And isn't this statement after that? I'm confused. Yeah, it is. Earlier they were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now they've rejected him. And Jesus says, I've longed to gather you in, but you've rejected me and you weren't willing. He says, but there will be coming a time where you will see me again. And when you do, you'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here's why. God has not written off Israel forever. His people rejected him. And the Bible says, as you read through the book of Romans, you'll find this out, that there is a veil over their eyes, that they have been blinded in part right now to this point, where they reject Jesus out of hand as the Messiah. The people of Israel do that now, today. But there will be a time when Jesus returns, and when he does, Israel will wake up. And they will look, the Bible says, at the one whom they have pierced, and they will yell out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And ultimately, they will embrace Jesus as Messiah. His people, one day, the book of Revelation tells us, will embrace him as Messiah. But what about now? There's distinct sadness and distinct hopefulness in what Jesus says right here. But what about now? Well, here's the reality of now. The reality of now is that people need to see us as a witness and a light to the person of Christ. Because the one thing I've figured out is this. Everybody pays taxes and everybody dies.
Everybody dies, whether you're Jewish or whether you're not Jewish, a Gentile, everybody dies. It's pretty clear looking at the graves that are here on the Mount of Olives that there are Jews that have died, and then moving around to the city in front of the Eastern Gate, you see Muslim graves. The truth is that dying breaks the Lord's heart. you know, back behind the Mount of Olives, he had some friends from Bethany, and Lazarus, his friend, died, and the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. Death breaks the heart of Jesus. In fact, what breaks the heart of Jesus, I think, is when the one and only one that can give life, him, is cast aside or rejected. Where I'm sitting right now is the place where Jesus probably said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under his wings, but you were not willing." Breaks Jesus' heart. And here is a place called the Lord Weeps, a place where Jesus was crying over the city of Jerusalem. And certainly now he would probably be still crying over Jerusalem. When the name of Muhammad is more popular than the name of Jesus in this city, it should break our heart, because it breaks his. What about our city? What about Buffalo or Atlanta or LA or any city for that matter? It ought to break our heart when people reject Jesus. And we need them to be able to see the life of Christ in us. We need to be messengers of the gospel, because when we do that, we share the same heart that Jesus does, because everybody dies, and Jesus is the only one who can help us through that time.
Today reminds you of is that the heart of Jesus breaks for those who don't know him, and he longs to gather people for whom he died to himself. He longs to have relationship with them, so much so that he went to a cross and paid the price for their sin and for your sin and for my sin. And he rose from the dead. You see, one of the things that I've figured out in life is that everybody dies. And when we die, everybody has a soul. And that soul spends eternity somewhere. Either in the presence of Jesus in heaven forever, or separated from God forever. And it comes down to whether or not we have embraced Jesus and received Jesus. Our church family in the last week has lost a number of people. A number of families in our church family have lost people dear to them. Some untimely, some expected. We've lost people and it hurts. The beauty is, and then in so many of those cases, they knew Christ. But there are people that work alongside of you, that you go to school with, that live in your neighborhood. They don't know him. They too will die, just like me and you. The question is, will they know Christ? Will you and I partner with God to help them know him? You see, next week is Easter. It is the easiest day of all days to get someone to come to church with you. It's Easter. And do you know, when you confront Easter, I know we talk about the resurrection, but you can't talk about resurrection without talking about death. Death must precede resurrection. And next week, we will talk about the impact of the resurrection as it relates to our eternal life, and the impact of the resurrection as it relates to right now in this life. And it will be powerful. Will you have somebody alongside of you? Will you represent the heart of Jesus, whose heart breaks for people that don't know him? Will you reach into their world and bring them alongside and share with them the love of Christ? You may be here today and have never given your life to Christ. You must understand something. You have sinned, and as a result, you'll never make heaven. But that's not the end of the story. Even though you have sinned and you will never make heaven, Jesus came to fix your problem by dying in your place to satisfy the justice and the wrath of God, taking it upon himself dying for you and because of you so that you could live. But the only way you can live is not just to know about that sacrifice and go, yeah, I heard Jesus died for me. That's cool. It's by surrendering your very life to Him in childlike faith, saying, Jesus, I put all of my life in your hands with all the faith that I know how. I turn away from my sin and myself, and I put my faith and trust in you as my Savior and my Lord. That's the only way you know Him. And if you're here and you need to know Him, I want to encourage you to take that step of faith. Receive Christ, just like a number of people did in our first worship gathering. And know that the people in here are for you. They're on your team. They're family. Let's bow our heads together. If you're here and you need to receive Jesus, then right where you're seated, in the silence of your heart, maybe you'd want to pray something like this, but I want you to understand something. My prayer will not save you. I can't pray you into heaven. You must, with all the faith that you have, mean business with Jesus if you've never turned your life over to Him. But if you mean that, pray this silently in your heart with all the faith that you know how. Lord Jesus, I realize that I have sinned and that I can't save myself. You are the only Savior. And so I give up. I'm going to quit trying to earn my way. And I'm going to trust in what you did for me, Jesus. Dying for me in my place. I ask you to come into my life right now and forgive me of my sin. And take up residence in my heart. Live in me. Thank you that you rose from the dead and that I can talk to you right now and that you listen to me. So Jesus, I give you all of me in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In this room, it's a big room. But if you'd be honest before God and say, Jerry, I prayed that with you. Nobody's embarrassing you. I'm not going to call you out or anything like that. But would you just put your hand up high? Nobody's looking at you but me. Put your hand up high and say, I just prayed that prayer with you to invite Christ into my life, wherever you're seated. Hold it up for just a minute. Hold it up for just a minute. There are hands all over the building. Hold it up for just a minute. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Those of you that just raised your hand, I want you to be the only people in this room to look at me. Everyone else, no one else is looking at me. If you just raised your hand and prayed to receive Jesus, I want you to look right here at me. I'm going to ask you to do something in just a moment. It takes a little bit of courage, but let me be honest with you, because I'm a pull no punches kind of guy. Walking with Jesus is not the easiest thing in the whole world. It's not the easiest thing in the whole world. But I can tell you this, it is the most important thing in the whole world. It has eternal significance. If you just invited Christ into your life, what I want you to do when we dismiss, I'm putting it on you. I'm not going to hold your hand. I'm going to see if you meant business with Jesus. I'll be leaving here when we dismiss, and there'll be some announcements, and everything will get back to normal, and you'll feel all normal, like it's not a sacred moment anymore, and you'll have to decide whether you meant business with Jesus. But I'm going to be straight out this middle aisle, directly across the atrium in a room called the Fireside Room. I'll be standing there waiting on you. If you meant business, I want you to come in, take me by the hand, and say this: I invited Christ into my life. That's it. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have somebody pray for you. I may hug you. I'm certainly going to smile. But I'm going to have somebody pray for you. And they're going to send you home with something that you can take with you that'll help you in your journey of faith. You're not signing up for anything. You're not becoming a member. You're not on the hook for anything. We just want to help. If you are serious about your decision, it's in your court now, ladies and gentlemen. It's in your court. I will be waiting on you, and I can't wait to see you. So I look forward to seeing you in a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, you have graced us with your presence. You have reminded us of the truth of who you are. And God, you have stirred the hearts of many in this worship gathering to know you. Give them courage, God. Church, pray with me. Give them courage to follow you. Give them courage to walk with you. Give them the reminder that they are among family and people who love them and care about them and want to encourage them as they follow you, Jesus. Lord, help nothing to hinder them. I pray that you would meet with us, God. And for those of us who've ever taken a consumeristic mindset toward you, Jesus, or had our personal ambition in the way when we come to you, God, forgive us and help us to see that we love you for who you are. Because you are the Christ of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our ushers are coming and we're going